Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Lawnview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
The key verse that I want to focus in on this morning is in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, and it says, whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk as Jesus did. We're going to be talking about the implications of that this morning, but before we do, I've got a little bit of a story to tell you. A coworker of mine relayed to me a tale about how she and her family once celebrated an Ohio State-Michigan game. She shared that they were invited to a friend's house. She had a coworker, and they were like, "Oh, we're having a big party. You should come over and join us for our Ohio State-Michigan party." And Ohio, that's a big deal, right? You want to get together with people. Some people like to watch the game alone, but some people like to get together with others. So they had just moved into this neighborhood, and they were excited to make the connection. And this person she had met at work lived in the same neighborhood, invited him to come over. Big day of the game came up, and you know, her whole family, they get dressed up in their Ohio State regalia. They've got the jerseys on and the face paint, the blocko on the cheek for the kids and all that. The works. So they're all ready to go in their scarlet and gray. And they show up at the party, and there were a lot of people there. There's a lot of people there, cars in the driveway, there are cars down the street. And they ring the doorbell, and somebody who was at the party answered the door. You know how that is, you have company and somebody else, they answer the door and get them in. And they go in to the party, and after about 15 minutes, she starts getting this strange feeling. And it strikes her that she couldn't find her friend, the host, anywhere at this party. You see where this is going, don't you? She couldn't find her friend anywhere, and then it clicked. They had arrived at the wrong party. They had gone to the wrong house, and it was like one of those awkward kind of moments, and they quietly and discreetly kind of just made their way out without making a big deal of it. And the way she told the story, it was like they didn't even know if anybody realized they weren't supposed to be there because there was just so many people there. But that awkward feeling when you feel out of place, that moment of recognition when you're like, oh, I'm in the wrong place. I'm at the wrong party. We're going to talk about that feeling a little bit today because we've probably all had that awkward moment, that awkward feeling in our lives. I know we all have. You probably don't want to admit it, but we've all had those awkward moments. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about sharing the story of Jesus by answering some key questions, right? So just to review real quick, first of all, we answered the question of what is God's number one priority? What is God's number one priority? God's number one priority, his plan for all creation, is to rescue people and to bring them back to him. Donna, you've been rescued this morning. Amen. That's God's number one priority. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in Jesus as their Savior shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves us so much. It's his number one priority. When God gets up every day, his number one priority is about rescuing people and bringing them back to him. Second, we answered the question of why does God ask people he rescues us? Why does he ask us to join him in this mission of rescuing people? He's like, okay, I've rescued you. Now you need to join in the mission and help me rescue others. Why does God do that? And the answer that we arrived at a couple of weeks ago is that is a critical part of our spiritual formation. We are not saved. We are not redeemed. We are not rescued just so we can get into heaven. We are not rescued from our sinfulness and our lostness today so that we can just kind of go on and live like hell between now and the time we die and pull out an insurance policy and think we're going to get into heaven. No. Life in Jesus Christ doesn't begin at death. Eternal life begins the moment you make that decision. So welcome to your first steps this morning. So, and part of walking this walk with Jesus is joining him and making his number one priority our number one priority. And we don't retire from that. We don't age out from that. None of us are disqualified from that if we call Jesus our personal Savior. And as we grow and as we walk, we are shaped and formed into the image that God intended us to be in the first place. Because sin has messed us up. Sin has messed us up, and we need to be rescued from that, and we need to be reformed and redeemed so that we can be remade, restored into God's image and live in God's will for our lives. Last week, so we talked about what the number one priority is, rescuing others. We talked about why it's important for us to participate in the ministry of helping God rescue other people. Last week, we talked about who we aspire to reach at Maplewood. Who we aspire. And I like this slide. I'm going to try to figure out how to get this up and in our church in several places so that this becomes a focal point for us as a church. You see there in the center, that's a little picture of our little church here at 110 Longview Avenue, who we are trying to reach through the lens of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. First of all, we're trying to reach our kids. We're trying to reach our children. They are witnesses to our interactions with Jesus. As Jesus works in our lives, as Jesus interacts with us, as we are shaped and formed in the image of Christ in our personal relationships with Jesus Christ, our children are watching this and they are witnessing the work of Christ in our lives. And they may be little kids or they may be teenagers. They could be your adult children who you interact with all the time, but they are witnesses to the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And they're kind of closest to the center of the target. So we're targeting, we aspire to reach our children. We also aspire to reach people who once knew Jesus but have fallen away. And if I would ask you to raise your hand this morning, I bet you there's a bunch of stories like this where I knew him, but then I faded away and life turned rotten. And we're kind of calling those people forgetters. They've forgotten what it's like to be in Christ. They've forgotten what it's like to be in harmony with God. We aspire at Maplewood to make this a welcoming place for forgetters so that they don't feel condemned, so that they don't feel judged, so that they can find a place where they can belong and reconnect with the God who wants to rescue them and restore them and save them. So our children, we've got the people who've once been disconnected, the forgetters, and then we also to aspire, we talked about last week, the outsiders, people who've never really heard fully the story of Jesus. Yeah, I know who Jesus is. I've seen a picture of him in the wall at my grandma's house, but they've never heard the story. They've never heard, they've never been given a fair hearing of the story. We aspire to reach people who are outside of the faith family here in Springfield. And each one of you have a bubble. You have a circle of influence. You have a circle of people you influence every day. If you say something, they may not listen to you, but they're listening to you. And you can influence the way they act. You have authority in their lives. And you can witness to people who don't know Jesus in your circle of influence. We aspire to reach these three groups at Maplewood. And one of the things we shared with you is that we're tweaking our format just a little bit starting on the 24th of this month. We're going to tweak our format a little bit, and we're going to move what we do for children and teens on Wednesday night. We're going to move that to Sunday nights. And we got the schedule up here. And it's in your bulletin too, but we feel so strongly about who God calls us to reach that we're tweaking our format and our resources a little bit to make sure that we're doing the best job we possibly can at Maplewood with the resources God has given us to reach our children, people who've been disconnected, and outsiders. And Sunday night's going to be reaching, you know, these groups, especially our children. We're going to focus on that. This week, we're going to talk about how we reach other people. This week, we're going to start talking about how. We're going to do it this week and next week. And I'm not talking about programs. Part of this schedule is how we reach, right? I'm not talking about the programming part for Christ, how we reach others. I'm talking about how Jesus shared the story with the people that he lived with. And I'm going back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. If we claim to be in Jesus, we're going to live like Jesus, right? We're going to follow his pattern in our lives. And there was a way that Jesus conducted himself. There was just the way he was that we want to pattern our lives after if we're going to be able to effectively share our story. So today we start talking about how we share the story, how Jesus shared the story with people. So over this week and next week, I'm going to cover four I's. I'm not talking about four eyes. How many of us wear glasses, right? Well, I'm not talking about that kind of four eyes. I'm talking about four eyes. We're going to, over the next 2 weeks, we're gonna cover these four. The four eyes are: Jesus was inviting, Jesus was inclusive, Jesus was an initiator, and Jesus was invested in relationships. And we're going to talk about what this means for each of us. And you're like, oh, that's not for me, Pastor. I'm an introvert. Well, that's an I too. I just didn't put it up there. But these four things, I think, really inform us about how we need to approach sharing the story, sharing our story, how Jesus has impacted us with the other people around us. With my Sunday school class, I've started a little exercise with them. With you, I'd like to continue that exercise. And last week, I challenged you this. I'm going to remind you again. What is your story? What is your story? Who were you before you met Jesus? And who knows? Maybe you've encountered him a couple of times, and it's been an up and down relationship. Who were you before Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? What's your story? What's that story like for you? How did you meet Jesus? How did you come to accept him? Donna's got a great story this morning. And Melissa's part of that story, right? Amen. How did you meet Jesus? That's the second part of your story. And then the third part of your story is, how has Jesus made a difference in your life, and how is he working in your life today? I want you to all be thinking about those three components of your story. What was my life like before him? How did I meet him? And how has he changed my life since I've committed myself to Jesus? Be thinking about that. And then this is how we share that story with people. How did Jesus do it? First of all, Jesus was inviting. Jesus was inviting, and I went out and I found this really cool hipster like picture of Jesus. And, you know, he's got great hair in this picture. But, you know, Jesus was inviting. He was an inviting person, just like the person who invited my coworker to that party. Jesus was always, always inviting people. He was always drawing people into his circle. And it was a circus some of the time. He was always attracting a crowd. He was always pulling people into his orbit. Do you know people like that? Do you work with people like that? Or do you have people in your family like that where if you're having a family gathering or something and a certain person shows up, it's like their orbit just pulls everybody to them? That's the way Jesus was. He just showed up and people were like, oh, I got to be with this guy. I want to be with Jesus. I want to talk with Jesus. I want to hang out with Jesus. And we see this inviting nature of Jesus in his calling of his disciples. If you go like to John chapter 1, you can read this later. John chapter 1, 43, Jesus' path. He intersects with Nathaniel and Philip. No deep conversation. He just runs into them. No deep relationship there yet. He just meets him for the first time. And he's like, follow me. Follow me. And they're like, well, okay. He just had something about him. And there was just something. And they had witnessed his baptism. They had witnessed the Holy Spirit falling on him when he came out of the water. And they're like, who is this? Who is this? And Jesus runs into him. He's like, follow me. Follow me. And they're like, okay, let's go see what this guy's all about. And Philip goes to Nathaniel and he's like, you gotta see this. You know, so he's inviting somebody else to come and see this Jesus that he's met. And then they head to Galilee and they run into Simon and Andrew. And they're, you know, two blue collar guys, rough around the edges. I can just imagine a big whale tattoo. something like that. But these guys were blue collar, rough around the edges guys. They were Jewish. They were fishermen. They had just finished up a hard day's work out in the Sea of Galilee fishing. And here comes this Jesus. And they run into him as they're getting off work. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus offers this simple invitation to these rough, around the edges, blue collar, kind of motorcycle gang dudes, I would say. That would be the equivalent of today. You know, your biker bar kind of guys. He just ran into him. He's like, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. And he just struck them and they followed him. And one day they're walking past the you know, so you got like Jesus and Peter and Andrew, and like the posse's growing, right? And it just says Jesus is beginning his ministry. More and more people are beginning to follow him. And one day they're walking down the street and they pass the Jackson Hewitt booth at Walmart. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Or they pass by the H&R Block store, and there's this tax collector, and his name is Levi, son of Alphaeus, and as a tax collector, Levi is probably one of the most unpopular people in the whole community. They hated the tax collectors because the tax collector would take how much you owed for the government, and then they would demand a little bit more for themselves. It was oppressive. It was unfair. It was highway robbery when you talked about paying your taxes. And Levi was the guy that everybody knew who not only collected it for Caesar, but also took a little cut for himself. He had his own piece of the action, if you will. And Jesus, they're walking by the Jackson Hewitt thing, and there's Levi sitting there, and Jesus offers this unpopular, disliked, he's the enemy kind of guy. He walks up to him, he offers this simple invitation in Mark chapter 2, verse 14. He's just like, dude, follow me. Follow me. And Levi, we know him as Matthew. We know him as Matthew, and he's the author of the Gospel of Matthew. This tax collector, this outsider, this, you know, so you got the biker gang, and then you got the tax collector guy that everybody hates, and then you got just like Philip and Nathaniel were just under a tree, and they just didn't have anything to do, so they followed Jesus. All these different people from all different walks of life, and Jesus is just inviting them to follow. He's not coercing them. Notice that? There's no report of a debate of why they should follow him. There's just be a part of my crowd, man. Be a part of my group. Be a part of my posse, my family. Jesus is inviting. All through the Gospels, Jesus is inviting people to join him and to follow him. His catchphrase, I think if they had t-shirts or whatever, come join us. You're welcome here. Follow me. I mean, we read this over and over. It's the way of Jesus. It's how he shared his story. He didn't debate people. He didn't get into theological arguments with these people. He just made them kind of feel like they were cool, and he wanted to hang out with them because he liked them as people. He wasn't judging them. He wasn't condemning them. He was just kind of fun to be with. There was something different about this Jesus. He didn't do the things we do. He doesn't talk the way we do, but there's just something about him. And I really dig hanging out with him because I feel good about myself when I'm hanging out with this Jesus guy. He's inviting. He's drawing people to him. So Jesus is inviting. Jesus is also inclusive. Jesus is inclusive. This is our second eye. We're going to cover these two this week, and we'll do the second two next week. So you got Levi, the tax collector, who we know as Matthew. When Jesus, came to the Jackson Hewitt booth and said, come and follow me, Levi's like, cool, man. And so, he, closed up the shop early, and he's like, so tell me a little bit about yourself. And they're talking a little bit. He's like, why don't you come over to my house? I've got a couple friends coming over tonight already. So why don't you just come over to my house and hang out with us for dinner tonight? Just come on over. You can bring the whole gang. We'll have plenty of food. I'm the tax collector after all. I've got quite a bit of money. He's like, but come over. And so Matthew throws this party this night that he joined Jesus. And there's all these other tax collectors hanging out at this party, socialites, and probably people that everybody in the community couldn't stand, because that's probably the group of people that Levi hung out with. And here's Jesus with this whole posse of people going and following Levi, going onto Levi's turf. Note that. Going to Levi's turf. Sometimes sharing the gospel of Jesus isn't about bringing them in here. Sometimes it's about being willing enough to go on their turf and spend time with them and show interest in their interests and be with their people. He was inclusive. And it upset the religious leaders that are kind of keeping an eye on this Jesus guy. He's this emerging rabbi, this emerging figure in the temple, and they're kind of keeping an eye. He's new, he's from Galilee, they're checking him out. They're kind of responsible for keeping everything on the straight and narrow. And it upsets the religious leaders that Jesus would go to a party, a dinner party, with people that they considered sinners. It just really irritated him. They considered, under their standards, they thought, you know, you should not associate with people who are, in their words, sinners. You should not associate with people that are not part of the temple clique in the thoughts of the religious leaders at that time. Good rabbis have a reputation to maintain, after all. If you're going to teach at our temple, you need to watch out for your reputation. You don't want to hang out with the tax collectors. You don't want to hang out with those people. But Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, he rebukes them in verse 17, and he just kind of nails it right on the head. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, guys. You're missing the point, religious leaders. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick who need a doctor. I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call what you guys call sinners. I'm here to help the people who are sin sick, the people who are disconnected, the people who are lost, the people who have disconnected from God and have no other hope. I'm here to give them hope. I'm here to minister to their needs. And he said this because the religious leaders had become a little bit of an exclusive club. They had their own rules and they had their own formalities. They had a uniform, literally, that they would wear. You could tell who a Pharisee or a Sadducee was just by the garb that they wore. And they had developed an arrogance that really kind of turned the outside world off to what the temple was supposed to be all about. Can you see a little bit of a parallel of how sometimes maybe our requirements and our rules, our comfort level, can develop into a type of arrogance that instead of makes these walls inviting, it makes it repulsive. And we literally have people who are like, I don't want to step in the walls of a church. I don't want to be associated with those people, those hypocrites. That's kind of the narrative that gets thrown around out there sometime. And Jesus is like, I'm not here for the healthy. I'm here for the sick. The religious leaders had become arrogant, and Jesus was calling them on it. And Jesus was basically demonstrating himself as the exact opposite of what they had become. He's demonstrating that, hey, you guys have missed it. I'm trying to push you the other way. And he calls them on it. Jesus understands that to reach people who need rescued, you have to be willing to hang out with them. We can't have this, you know, kind of attitude when it comes to hanging out with people who need rescued. We'll never reach them if we don't go to them. We'll never make a difference. You have to be willing to care about them and appreciate people for who they are. People don't know. They don't care about what you know until they know you care, right? That's kind of like one of those familiar cliche sayings, but it's really, really true. The religious leaders were exclusive. Jesus was inclusive. And we see this totally played out with another tax collector in the story of Zacchaeus. You know, we all know that story from Sunday school. We learned the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could see. Okay, you all got it. So here's another guy who everybody hates. And he was a wee little man. Not only was he a guy that everybody hates, but he was a short dude. And so everybody kind of knew Zacchaeus, especially because he wasn't just a tax collector. He was the short tax collector. All right? And he knew that Jesus was coming to Jericho. The Jesus posse was coming to Jericho. Word had spread. They did not have Facebook. They did not have social media or television. But in advance of Jesus, people knew when this rabbi was coming because word would spread in advance. Jesus is coming to Jericho, and Zacchaeus is sitting at his Walmart in Jericho in his Jackson Hewitt booth, and he hears people talking about this. Jesus is coming. And he knows that there's going to be crowds of people, and it's like a parade when Jesus comes to town, because people just come out to greet him, and they want to see what is going on with this rabbi. And Zacchaeus, he's like, you know, I'm going to close the Jackson Hewitt booth down early, and I know where Jesus is going to come into town, and I know that right at that gate at the city, there's a tree, and I'm going to get out there early, and I'm going to climb that tree so I can see what this Jesus guy is all about. I want to get a good view of him. So Zacchaeus is called out of his workplace, and can you see God working in Zacchaeus' life here? He goes to this tree. He climbs up in the tree, and in the midst of the parade, he's walking there, and he just wants to see Jesus. He's never met the guy. And Jesus is kind of walking into town through the gate, and all of a sudden he stops, and all the people are like, why is he stopping? And he looks up in the tree, and by name, remember, he's not friends with on Snapchat or Facebook or anything with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has never met him face to face. And by name, Jesus looks up in that tree and he says, Zacchaeus, dude, come on down. You're the next contestant. you're the next person I want to be part of my posse. I want you to be part of my group. I want you to come down because I want to come and hang out at your house if that's okay with you. I want to come to your house and have dinner this afternoon. Zacchaeus, this guy that's on the margins, nobody likes him. He doesn't have many friends at all. But Jesus makes him feel, number one, he knows my name. I'm horrible with names. I am horrible with names. It takes me 4 or 5 times to get names down. So Donna, if I call you Debbie or Doris, call me Jim. But I'm horrible with names, but Jesus, he called me by name, and just by knowing somebody's name, it makes him feel known. When you call somebody by name, it just makes them feel known. When you call somebody on the phone and just say, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. How's it going? You know, I did that with Wilma this week. I just called her up. I was like, how are you doing? How's Jim doing? You know, how's James doing? And just to know that somebody knows your name and they care makes you feel like you belong. And that's what Zacchaeus is feeling as Jesus calls him down out of the tree. And you know what? Zacchaeus, the tax collector on the margins, didn't have any friends. Jesus says, dude, we're all going to your house this afternoon. Get down from that tree. We'll get some Kentucky Fried Chicken on the way. All right? Extra crispy, grilled, and regular. We're going to do it up at your house this afternoon. Nothing fancy. Zacchaeus is like, really, me? Because they all hate me. He's like, join our group. Join our family. You belong here. And Zacchaeus is so moved by this. That day, Zacchaeus accepted Jesus into his heart. A sense of belonging, because Jesus took the time to make him feel included, not excluded. Just because he took the time to call him out by name and say, dude, I want you to be part of my group. I want you to be a part of the family. And Jesus does the same thing with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Same exact thing. He had every right as they're walking through Samaria, which is like the exact opposite place any Jew would be. Most Jews take the highway around Samaria because the Jews and Samaritans were like racially hating each other. And so you drove around the Samaritan territory when you were going from Galilee to Jerusalem. And Jesus and his posse, what do? Nah, let's drive straight through. And they stop at a rest stop along the way, and they're at this well, and there's this woman at the well. She's a woman, too. So remember, in the context of the culture back then, not only is she Samaritan, but she's a woman. And Jewish men aren't really supposed to talk to women who aren't in their family. So, like, 2 strikes against Jesus. He's totally blowing all of the cultural expectations off the map. He's totally blown it off the map. All of us would be going, did you see? I mean, we'd all be over here in the corner going, I don't know if you know about this, but do you know where Jesus is at right now? Do you know who he's talking to? I mean, everybody would have just been blown away by what Jesus was doing. He was inclusive. And he not only did he stop and talk to this woman, made her feel included, spoke belonging and inclusion in her life, she is transformed by this encounter with him. And she goes back to her house and says, she goes back to the city and says, you guys have to come and see this guy that told me everything that ever happened to me in my life. It's amazing. He's changed my life. This is Messiah. This is the one we're looking for. He's transformed my life. I don't even know who he is. He's just a guy off the highway at the rest stop getting a drink. And you know what happened? Not only was she saved because Jesus was inclusive and he didn't let cultural barriers or people's past histories get in the way, because he was inclusive, she came to know him. And guess what? They didn't just keep on trucking along to Galilee. They stayed for a couple days. They had a couple of parties. They had a couple of dinners. They're like, where's the KFC? Because we want to get ourselves some original, some extra crispy, and some regular, and some grilled, and we want to come to your house, and we want to have a party. And not only was that lady's life transformed, the entire town got saved. Because people were willing, and this group that's following Jesus, they knew all these rules, and they're even kind of going, Jesus, what are you doing? We're not supposed to be here, and we're not supposed to be interacting with these people because they're not our people, and they're kind of dirty, and we just shouldn't be here. And they're even stuck in their cultural ways. And Jesus is this example to them of how to be inclusive. And he's like, guys, it's not about where you were born. It's not about your background. It's not about where you work. It's not about what part of town you live in. I love everybody. I'm about God's business. God's priority is rescuing people and bringing them back to him. And that's what I'm all about. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to be about that too. And we're going to eat a lot of chicken. And we're going to have a good time. I mean, these weren't these somber, you know, parties where they're like chanting or whatever. They're enjoying each other's fellowship. They're enjoying getting to know each other. They're just, it's a good time. It's good. Everybody belongs. Everybody belongs. He's inclusive. Jesus was inviting and he was inclusive. People wanted to be with him. People wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted what he had to give. And once he changed other people's lives, they wanted to be with those people too. Because they were different. Something was different about those people who were following that rabbi Jesus. Man, they got a lot of grease on their fingers, but and they like chicken. But something's different about those people. Something's different. It's because Jesus was authentic. Jesus was real. He was not fake. He did not wear a mask. There were no pretenses. He did not pretend. He really cared about people. He was on a rescue mission. He loves humanity, warts and all. He doesn't care where you come from, and we shouldn't care where people come from either. Amen. He loved them so much, he invited them, he included them, the unwanted, the unworthy, the unlikable, the people on the margins that nobody else wanted to hang out with or didn't feel like they'd ever have a friend in the world. Those are the people Jesus came to help. Those were the people Jesus came to help. He loved them unconditionally. Unconditional love sees past the flaws and sees the spiritual potential in people. When you are like interacting with people, are you judging them for how they look, smell, or come across to you? Or are you looking at them and seeing spiritual potential in the people that we interact with every day? It makes me ask the question this morning. Do people want to be with us? Do people want to hang with us? Has Jesus impacted our lives so much that people say, man, I want to be with you because I want what you have. There is something different about you, and I want what you've got. Tell me how to get it, because I'm desperate for belonging. I'm desperate for love. I'm desperate for meaning. I am hollow inside, and I need to fill that hollowness with something, or I'm not going to make it. Has Jesus impacted our lives so much that people say, man, I want to be with you guys. I want to be with you. Are we authentic or are we fake? Because people can tell. People have really good fake meters. They can sense it really fast if it's just a show. Do we really care? Do we really care about the lost people around us who need to be rescued? Or are we so consumed with ourself and what I got to do this afternoon, and I got a list of stuff to do, and you're in my way, you're interrupting me. Get out of my way. I don't have time for you. Are we so self-consumed that we're missing opportunities all over the place to love people, to include them, to invite them into our circle, to be their friends? I think the enemy tries to make us so busy as people in the church. He tries to get us so busy with stuff that we don't feel like we've got time to engage with people authentically. But I'm telling you, church, we have to be another eye, intentional about being inviting and inclusive in our walk. It's the way that Jesus did it, and it's the way we need to live also. It all comes down to a matter of the heart. It all comes down to a matter of the heart. In closing today, I would just ask you, where are you at? Where are you at today? What would happen? What would happen if you held a party and some strangers showed up that weren't supposed to be there accidentally? Would your inclination be to just invite them in and make them feel included? Or would you be trying to usher them out the door so they'd not be interrupting your business because we don't got enough chicken for you? You know? How would we react? Because what's happening, folks, is that the Holy Spirit's sending people our way every day to be people for us to share our story with, to include, to invite into our circle. The Holy Spirit is sending people every day, and we get so caught up in our stuff. And it happens to me some of the time, too. I'm too busy for that. And we're missing opportunities left and right. And our batting average, if you're a baseball fan, is like down in the 100s. And we need to jack it up to like the 400s. We need to be batting at least, you know, I would love to be at least one every four times, you know, to be able to get, to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit at the least. What would happen if we held a party and somebody showed up and started hanging out and we didn't know him? Would you be offended? Would you call the cops? Where are you at today? Where are you at? What attitudes? This is really what I'm getting at. What attitudes in our hearts as the Maplewood family? What attitudes does God need to change in our hearts so that we can become more inviting and more inclusive? And I'm not talking about going out and inviting everybody to church. I want you to do that. I want you to invite your friends. I want you to invite your neighbors. But what I'm really talking about is, what are you doing to invite people into your life so that you can create a relationship, a spiritual friendship with them, and start learning about them, start getting to know them, start caring about them, start praying for them? Are you willing to do that? Are we really willing? I'm too busy, Pastor. I just don't have time in this season. And I think Jesus would say, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. And if you're going to follow me, you've got to be what I'm about. And I'm about rescuing people. And for many of us, we need to ask God to change our hearts, to adjust some of our attitudes so that we can be more inviting and more inclusive. They're going to come in, folks. They're not going to live the way we live, because they need help. We need to get over that, and we need to figure out how to just build relationships and love people Let the walls come down like Jesus did, because when we are inviting and inclusive, and Jesus demonstrates this in these stories today, when we become a person that's just drawing people in and loving people, it's life-changing for those folks. It is life-changing. And the enemy of our souls would love to hold us back by saying, you don't have time for that. You don't have time for that. We'll know that God is really working in our lives when he starts giving us a heart for people who don't know him. Do we really care about people who don't know him? Jesus said, or John tells us, you know, if you're going to be in him, you're going to live like he lived. Are we living like Jesus? Are we living in such a way that people want a piece of what we got?
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.